Whew, that's loud. So a lot of action in the world again continued this week. A lot of broken families this week, a lot of hurt, a lot of discouragement, a lot of pain, a lot of heartache. And the questions often raised, why? And the people behind these incidents and these terroristic activities feel like they have a cause. They have good reason to maim people and run them down and then shoot them and behead them and hurt them. They want to honor Allah, their God, or whoever. But our God is a redeemer. He is a God of love, a God of joy. He is a God of peace. He is a God of hope. He is a God of comfort. And He is a relationship-oriented God. Do you know that? He is motivated by love because He wants to have a relationship with us. That's what put Christ on the cross. We're talking about Job in Sunday school hour and all that Job went through, and you know, he seemed to be a fairly righteous man. I see it a little differently. I see Job as a very good religious man with good intent, with a desire to honor God, a love for his family, a love for his neighbors, a desire to be honoring towards God. But what Job began to understand as he went through what he went through was that God is a redeeming, relationship-oriented God. And there is a depth to that relationship that we don't often understand without going through suffering. Suffering. And that's how God operates with His children. And that is how He has always operated with His children. And we don't like it. But He doesn't care. Because that's the way it will be. He loves us. He wants us to know Him, but not just know of Him. He wants us to intimately be acquainted with Him. Intimately. And that's part of the gnosko that we have been taught for years and years. There is a depth of this relationship with God that comes through suffering and knowing God's word and through experiences that God takes you and I through in life that helps us to comprehend why we're here, the depth of His love for us, why he sent his son to redeem us, and the many more things that we have revealed in Scripture about why we are here. But we're not typically driven in our fleshly nature to understand those things except by one way: struggle. Struggle. That's what it takes. Because in struggle, we realize we are dependent. You understand that? And it is never fun. But there is a joy that comes in the journey. That's a song by Michael Carr, by the way, who, by the way, had an incredible struggle with depression. Did you know that? Deep, deep, deep depression. And out of that struggle came a song called Joy in the Journey. But that joy is a result of an understanding and a knowledge gained by knowing our Redeemer. This is one of the reasons why God, when he confronted Paul on Damascus, said to Paul, "You have to suffer. It's not an option. I'm going to show you how much you have to suffer." And Christ suffered incredibly because of a relationship that was broken in the garden. And God, in his infinite wisdom, was going to reestablish that relationship with his children. But it would be down the path of suffering, whether by health, whether by a life taken, whether by a broken relationship, whether by an event that somebody runs a vehicle down and a family is ripped apart because of a terroristic event. God wants us to know him, and he has purposed to enable and make that happen. He is relationship driven. And this is what the Gentiles never understood or were led to believe by the Jews. The Jews said, "Hey, you ain't going to know him. You're not worthy." The Gentiles were not worthy of a Redeemer or a Savior. That's exactly the message that Paul grew up under. And yet, God stormed into his life, and everything that was built into that man from the beginning of his life, everything he was taught from his Jewish upbringing, everything. What did he say about it? Everything he staked his acceptance by God on. Everything. This is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Just listen. "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Hey, I was circumcised the eighth day. "Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." That's a word we're coming to shortly in Titus. Found blameless. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things of loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Everything for Christ. Relationship-oriented Redeemer. If God did not pursue us by whatever means, even suffering, you have to ask the question, how much does He love us? To send your Son to the cross and to suffer and bleed and die and not be interested in developing an intimate fellowship and relationship with us is a disgrace. If God were not so driven to want to know us that intimately. It's a thought to think about. He loves us more than we know. And Job, although Job was a righteous man, Job needed to understand the depth of the fellowship that he had with his father. And that is a journey of suffering and struggle and pain from beginning to end. You know, the pain really probably never left Job from the result of the things that he went through. But the joy of understanding who God was at the end of Job made the suffering so valuable. All through Scripture, we have been talking over the last 2 weeks about individuals who God just plucked. He ordained, He chose them from before the foundation of this earth because of His plan. Because each of them had a special integral part. From Adam to Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses. Samuel. And on down. I want to look at a few more, finish up verse 3, and we're going to prepare to close the introduction this week. But keep in mind this whole idea of a God who is a Redeemer and who wants us to know Him and understand how much He loves and knows us is behind what we're doing today and what we're going through. And although we don't understand and see the meaning and the reason many times because our eyes are blurred, it's either the pain that hurts too much or it's the suffering or it's just the fact that we don't have the perspective yet. But it's coming and it comes through this journey. It's a journey. I want to read one other verse I was thinking about this morning in Sunday school. I was listening, Brian, in Sunday school. But my mind is always going. All right. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord. Interesting verse. His desire for us to know Him is amazing. and to have that relationship with us reestablished through Christ. That's why the cross is vital. Because it sets the whole tone for our relationship with Him. It's necessary. And since none of us had the ability to fulfill that role, He sent the only begotten, the God-man. Unblemished, spotless. First Samuel 16:1-13. I'm going to read this, and we're getting back to how God has chosen certain men. We have a couple to go. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn, Samuel, with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? You know, when Saul's going to hear of it, he's going to kill me." And the Lord said, "So take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you will do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did that. And he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him, and they said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "Yep, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves, come with me to the sacrifice." And he also consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. And when they entered, he looked up at Eliab and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Amazing. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Samuel, Sammy boy, don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." That's what the people did with Saul. "For God sees as not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." There's something behind that statement. We have this reasoning that we go through, but it has limitations. God has no limitations. When God sees and knows everything, without a flaw, we tend to have our prejudices and our limitations and our finiteness that controls our ability to understand a full divine perspective, oftentimes. Inherent in this statement is the fact that you need to trust me. I'm not looking at somebody like you are. You need to trust and rest in me, and I will show you and lead you in the path. I will show you who to choose. I will tell you what to speak. I will lead you how to walk. Don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature. I've rejected him. For man looks outwardly, but the Lord looks intimately. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." And then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse made all seven of his sons pass. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all you have?" That's pretty many, come to think of it, seven. And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep." The no-name job. The dirty job. The job nobody else respected. The job nobody else felt they were worthy of. Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Now, we can read over that, but this, he could have been a day, 2 days away. So he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy, dirty, with beautiful eyes and handsome stature and figure. But the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, can you imagine all the brothers at that point wondering what in the world they're thinking? Are you kidding? Him. Samuel took the horn of oil. Represents the power. Represents leadership, might. And anointed in the midst of his brothers. Interesting. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. His life was changed. Bang. And we all know the journey that David would begin to go through with his Lord. And the struggles and the fears and the fighting and the mistakes and the bad choices and the adultery and the murder. But God took him through all of it with definite purpose. To know him, read through his Psalms. Think about his Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, none of them. He didn't learn that when he was anointed king. He learned it through the journey, through the failures and the mistakes and the heartache and the fears when he is constantly chased. First of all, by his son ripping the kingdom away from him, by a king who said, you got to come and play that instrument for me when I'm down because it gets tough and I love music. And that king tried to spear him through the wall multiple times. Those are the things that David learned about the benefits of the Lord through those times. Forget them not. That is why we read and reread and reread and reread and reread Scripture. Because we forget. He says, don't forget. Remember. Be active about your learning. Remember it. Meditate on it. And I love the first one in the list, who pardons all your iniquities. Who heals your diseases. I went to the chiropractor this week. I haven't done it for a long time. And some of you say, well, you're in the medical field. Don't doctors just like them? Well, yeah, they do. But sometimes doctors prescribe a whole lot of things that I don't agree with. So Susie and Dale can relate to that. But chiropractors have always done well with my back. Terrible lower back pain. We're talking about healing all your diseases. This is just one of my physical ones. So I finally got to go in. This was the first time I had been to a chiropractor for years. And so I went in, and I had to go through 5 pages of filling out all that stuff and all that. And then I finally got to go in. So they started, asking questions. And so they laid me down on this table. And all of a sudden, they put me in a position I didn't know where I was going. My lower back and my hips were bent in ways that I thought, that's cool. And I felt like something was wrong and something was going to pop and something was going to give. And they were turning and torquing, and that won't be an issue anymore. There is a day coming when this old body, decrepit, it won't be an issue. He heals our diseases. So through the suffering, through the journey of the struggles and the pains, the goal of the Father is to know him and to love him and understand him and his redemption spiritually and physically. He uses the lessons of the physical a lot of times to point to the spiritual. Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Another individual. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah's response is interesting. "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." Remember Moses? Kind of had the same approach. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth and he said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth. See today, know today, understand today, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.' And from that day forth, his life was changed. A new journey began. And we all know what his nickname was. A joyful prophet or a weeping prophet? Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh the great city and cry against it." Herald against it. Cry out to Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me. We all know what Jonah did. He ran away. But not only did he run away, he ran a long way away. Long. There's a reason he did that. Probably multiple reasons. But one of them is the limitation of his understanding and the grip of that redeeming love of his Father God in his heart toward mankind. And Jonah wanted nothing to do with saving, with preaching, giving the hope of eternal life to a people who literally hated them. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Just look how far Tarshish is. I think it's on the southern end of Spain. That is a long ways. That's a long ship ride. And the Lord commanded the fish. What a shame, Jonah. Whew. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord has a redeeming love that is unique, obviously, to himself, that goes places that we don't like to go. And loves things and people that we don't like to love. And forgives situations and people that we don't like to forgive. But God's message, it has been determined, is going to get out. Through the person and people that God has determined it will get out. Even if God has to bring this mammoth sea creature. And I know we've all heard these, the tapes and the sermons and the messages, but what do you think Jonah really thought about in the belly of that whale or that creature? What do you honestly think he thought about? He was on a journey. It's interesting to think, if you read through Jonah and you read through the discussions of the sailors crying out to their gods when the great storm had come, and when they approached Jonah, hey, who was obviously sleeping. We like to do that sometimes when we're in the midst of the struggle. Put our head down and just get a brief repose. But it's interesting that God had them wake him up to confront him. Remember, Jonah, you're on this journey on my behalf. This is a work that I'm doing. You are my servant. And I'm going to take you the way I want to take you. And you're going to speak to the people I have determined you will speak to. And his decisions immediately left consequences that I know he never realized were going to happen. And they affected people around him. Like he never thought would happen. But that is what happens in life. Instead of stepping back and recognizing what God is doing in our lives and the impact that he is having, it's easy to want to just shelter in, hone in, not hide, and not be able to appreciate the full scale and value of what God is doing. I don't know what all he thought about in the fish. We know some of it. But one thing he realized in that great creature was that he was not in control. Absolutely not. And that his choices were not the correct thing for his life. But what God had ordained was far better, whether he liked it or not. Lessons that are good for us to understand and learn. Not easy. It's never easy. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God of grace, God of forgiveness, arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh. My plan stands firm. And proclaim or herald to it the message which I'm going to tell you. He never gave him more than he needed to know at that moment. Step by step. I'm going to tell you what to say. Trust me as we go through the journey. So Jonah arose. And he went to Nineveh. I wonder how long after the creature spit him up on the beach. I wonder how long he sat on the beach. You know what picture comes to my mind? I don't know if you ever saw the movie Joe versus the Volcano. But in that movie, there is a picture of Tom Hanks. And he's out on this raft for days. To the point where he's dehydrated and malnourished and basically, you know, unconscious, and he falls asleep for this period of time, and he wakes up, and it's the middle of the night, and this huge moon is in the sky. Huge. And I think probably at that point he realizes how little he was and how incredibly great of a world he was in. wonder how long he contemplated while laying on that beach. I wonder how he hit. Did God put a divine mattress there so he didn't hit too hard? Did he shoot him like a cannon? Did he? Interesting. He may just spit him up and he floated in. Who knows? It's a journey. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out. He heralded. He preached, saying, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." We go to Luke 5, 4 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked Simon to put out a little way from the land. And Jesus sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Simon, put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we really worked hard all night. We caught nothing. I appreciate the suggestion. It's a nice thought that you have. We're wiped out. Maybe you could just have them jump in the boat. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He knew who he was and who the Lord Jesus was an amazingly different situation, person. He was humbled. "I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now listen to this. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't fear, Simon. Don't fear. Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, this is incredible, they left everything and followed him. That was their livelihood. A new journey. A new journey. And finally, and this is where we began the study of Titus, and I'm going to end with this today. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. We're in Acts 9. You don't have to turn. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he didn't care, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He dropped to the ground and heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you?" Good question. Good one. That's a good question. "Why do you persecute me? You are persecuting the very thing that you need in your life, Saul." What he's saying is, get ready. Something big is about to happen in your life, Saul. Saul, Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 15. Ananias wanted nothing to do with this. He questioned the Lord. He said, dude, he said, this ain't right. This guy kills us. This is something going on here, Lord. I respect you. I love you. I worship you. But somehow this does not seem to be the best choice. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for me. Galatians 2, 7 through 8 say, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. A new journey. And this is only a smattering of looking at how God has ordained and chosen men from the beginning of the foundation to reveal his plan of redemption from Adam in Genesis to the end of the tribulation and the end of the millennial kingdom, the end of the book of Revelation, and how God will step by step through individuals and through Israel provide a Messiah, a Redeemer. And that Redeemer will not only be a Redeemer on behalf of the Jews, but equally as much to the Gentiles. Paul, I've chosen you, just like I chose Peter. The fifth thing in closing, the fifth thing that Paul is speaking to Titus in this little letter is found in the last verse of Titus 1:3. And it has to do with the authority or the commandment with which God bestowed this mission on Paul. There's multiple words for this word commandment in the Greek. But this word alone carries with it a unique emphasis on God's authority. He wasn't just saying, do it. He was saying, look at me. Look at who I am. Look at what I have revealed to you and shown you all down through time. It was his commandment. It was his authority that was the basis of this message of hope and love to the Gentiles that Paul is telling Titus, this is how you're going. It's not me. It's the commandment of the Lord. It's his authority upon which we stand. And we see that authority all the way through Scripture, through these lives and through these men, and how God fulfilled not only choosing them and calling them, but giving them the words to speak and the message of hope. Whether the men liked it or not, he took them each through a journey, and he took a nation through a journey, and he's taking the church through a journey just the same. Amazing to see how God's word works together. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the truth that we see revealed from beginning to end of cover. For how much you bless us and how much you love us because of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, the Savior of all men, our Redeemer, the one who gave everything. All because of your grace. So often, Father, we read over that and it doesn't grip us or hit us. Take us through the things we must go through so that we will understand the impact of your words and how much you desire and are working to continue your relationship with us and our relationship with you because of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.